I'd like to take this opportunity to wish everyone a happy and joyous New Year. I'd also like to thank everyone who sent season cards and Hanukkah cards, all the gifts that we received. I'm very grateful and humbled by all that. And I want to thank everyone. A few weeks ago, I taught a message on the kingdom and dominion. These messages I'm giving about the kingdom are not the same as the Kingdom of God class that I'll be teaching later this month. It's an introductory way of looking at the kingdom that I learned from Dr. Miles Monroe when I attended a conference this summer that I have been waiting to share with you. And today I'm going to talk about the kingdom and colonization. The kingdom and colonization. But let's start by praying here. Abba, Father, I humble myself before you. I ask that you would take my natural self and help me just get out of the way so that your spirit can come and commune with my spirit and bring forth the words that you would have spoken here this morning. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Now, what exactly is a kingdom? We live in a democracy. We don't have a kingdom here. And some of us may not really even know what a kingdom really is. But a kingdom is the governing influence of a king over all the territory that he possesses. And the king impacts the territory that he possesses with his personal will, his purpose and intent, and he produces citizens who express the culture, values, morals, and lifestyle which reflect the nature of the king of that kingdom. He wants everybody in the kingdom to be like him, to reflect his way of looking at life. And our king in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is an unseen sovereign being that we know by faith. And there's some things that we know about him, the king of this kingdom. If we look at Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, he's talking to the Israelites, and he says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." In the New Testament, in 1 Peter, that is repeated. It says, "Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy." So one thing we know about the king in this kingdom of God is that the king is holy. He's a holy God. And he wants us to be holy too. He wants us to be a holy nation set apart for him, a nation of priests who spread the word, the news of his kingdom everywhere on earth. Another thing we know about God is that he is a loving God. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4, 8 through 11. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." The king in the kingdom of God is love, it says. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So the kingdom in this kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is ruled by a king who is love. He loved us so that we could love him. And because he loves us, we are to love one another. And set, that would be the culture that he wants to have in his kingdom. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the king in the kingdom of God is faithful. He does what he says he's going to do. He's not a man that he should lie. He's faithful to fulfill all the elements of his covenant that he made, first with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses, with David, and through Yeshua, a new covenant in our hearts with us. He's faithful. So we have a God who's holy. We have a God who is purely love and loves us because it's his nature to love. And we have a God, a king who is faithful. Now let's look at Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Our God owns everything. He's the king of the earth because he created it and it's his. And in the psalm I read to open the service this morning, Psalm 115 and verse 3, it says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. So the king in this heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God, is sovereign. He's totally sovereign. He owns everything. He does whatever he wants. His will is going to happen, and there's nothing any of us could do to change it. And when it says in John, that verse that we read, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, what I think that truly means is whatever you ask that's in accordance with my will and my plan, I'll do it. And what we have to do is line ourselves up with what God's will is and what his plans are for each of us in our own lives, and then ask and he'll do it. It's not, God, give me $1 million, you know, just give me the best job that I don't really deserve. But it's lining up our will and our intent and our with the things that we're asking for with what he's planning and willing for us. Because he's sovereign and his word is not going to return to him void, and everything that he plans for you is going to happen in your life. And I know that. I mean, me being here is a testimony to that. It was never my plan to be an associate messianic rabbi at the seat of Abraham. My plan was to be an OBGYN physician, and for 20 years I was. But God got a hold of me. It says, you know, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And in 1997, he chose me, and he put it on my heart that he had other plans for me. And I tried to fight against it. I tried to continue living out my own plan. And he created, through circumstances that already existed in my life, a way to get me out of my plan and into his plan. And it was painful. It was really, really painful. I hope none of you have to go through anything like what I went through. But I am so grateful that he did. I have such peace because I'm doing God's plan for my life instead of my own. The turmoil that I knew from the past is gone. And even though my circumstances are worse in a lot of ways, worldly circumstances I'm talking about, my inner peace and my circumstance that I share being a child of the king is so much better than it was before. I wish that all of you could experience that as well. So we have a God who's totally sovereign, and yet he chooses to be faithful. He's all-powerful, and yet he loves us and considers us. And he's holy. And because he's holy and we are not, and he wanted to be in relationship with us, he created a way for his own holiness to be manifest in the world through Yeshua the Messiah, so that all who believe in him would be transformed into his likeness and become children of the King. And now we have access to the Holy of Holies. The veil's been torn because Yeshua came into the world and made us children of this King, this High King. The King is holy and we are to be holy, and we know that we can't be holy on our own. We can only be holy if we ask Yeshua into our hearts and allow His Holy Spirit to transform us. And it says in Scripture in 1 Corinthians that we are being transformed from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord, until we all look in the mirror and behold the image of Yeshua looking back at us. Now, the king has to have a governing influence over the realm that he controls. And our king isn't acknowledged by any of the nations that populate the earth as being the ruler of those nations. But he's the ruler of everything. There are no borders where Yeshua is king. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. I want to look at the government of the king. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Scripture that's often read around December 25th. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, El Gibor, which means Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. So the king, who's the Messiah, who's Yeshua, we know, is going to sit on the throne of David, and the government is going to rest upon his shoulders. And the increase of his government, there will be no end. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. This is the Lord speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So the Lord is saying to David that his seed is going to eventually inherit a kingdom that God is preparing for him. And then let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he is called, Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So a kingdom is the domain over which a ruler or the king exercises dominion and where he runs the government. The original goal and purpose of God for mankind was the establishment of his heavenly kingdom on earth through his children, the church that was going to be founded by the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, who's the cornerstone of the church. He said, on this rock I will build my church. The knowledge that he's the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, is the cornerstone, the rock on which he builds his church. But even Yeshua himself had to go through certain steps, just like we do. The first step we have to take is we have to believe that he is who he says he is. And we have to, we're reborn into the spiritual kingdom of God as a child of the kingdom through faith in Yeshua that he's the Son of God, that he was crucified, and that he died so that our sins could be forgiven, that he was scourged and beaten so that we could have total healing in our bodies, that he hung on a tree to reverse the curse that was handed down against us when man fell in the Garden of Eden. Even generational curses or any curse that's come against you has been handled by the atoning sacrifice of your Messiah and King. And after he was old enough and it was the time that God appointed for him, he came to the Jordan River where his cousin, John the Baptist, was baptizing people. And Yeshua said, you need to baptize me. And John argued with him and said, I'm not worthy. You should be baptizing me. And he said, but this has to happen. We have to fulfill the prophecy. So John baptized Yeshua, and then the voice of the Lord from heaven came down and settled on, and the Holy Spirit settled on him in the form of a dove, and God cried out, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the first thing that Yeshua did, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, the first thing he did after he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit is he was led into the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan. He resisted temptation so he could lead a sinless life and be the spotless Lamb of God. And it says in verse 4, in chapter 4 of Matthew, in verse 11, then the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. And when Jesus heard that God had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has dawned. And it says, from that time, Yeshua began to preach and to say, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His first official act was to declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then all of his ministry, he set about establishing the culture of that kingdom. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And he spread the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and he reproduced himself in disciples who would go out and do the same thing. Now, in Luke chapter 12, verses 29 and 32, Luke 12, verses 29 through 32, Yeshua speaking, says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we have a king who's sovereign. We have a king who loves us. We have a king who's faithful and holy. And yet it is the Father's pleasure to give us, who are unworthy in our own right, but have a worthiness that comes to us through Yeshua, it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And earlier in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 and 43, Luke 4, 42, "Now when it was day, Yeshua departed and went into a deserted place. The crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to all the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" So preaching the kingdom of God in all the region of the known world that he could get to was the purpose for which he was sent. Yeshua said it in his own words. It's a red letter in my Bible. So according to Dr. Miles Monroe, Yeshua, Jesus, is perhaps the most misunderstood person who ever walked the face of the earth. You know, in churches, especially in the Western world, people love miracles, signs, wonders, healing. The church is motivated by heavenly perks. We love the miracles, but we're not willing to put in the time getting to know and love the Lord, the source of the miracles, the King. But, you know, Yeshua never preached on prosperity. Yeshua never preached about healing. Yeshua never preached about perks. He preached the kingdom, and only the kingdom. Now, when the kingdom culture is in place and that everyone in the kingdom is functioning the way they're supposed to, then health and prosperity are to be the culture of that kingdom. It's up to us to create that. And I can only say that we have done a really miserable job of creating a culture of health and prosperity that was God's plan for the earth. Now, Satan has a lot to do with it. But our King is going to win this spiritual battle. And all of us who persevere with him to the end will be on the winning team with him. And there's great reward for that, but there's also a great trial that may come because of it. Now, what about colonization? I said that this message is about the kingdom and colonization. And history teaches us that every earthly kingdom throughout time that's been recorded in history wants to expand. Kingdom expansion is called colonization. Here in America, we started out as a colony of Great Britain, which is also known as the United Kingdom. They sent explorers across the Atlantic Ocean, and they tried to establish a colony in the New World, and they tried to establish their own culture, their own way of life here. Now, the reason we revolted against the kingdom that sent a colony here was, one, they tried to tax us without allowing us representation in Parliament, and two, we found that where we now lived, we could establish a new, better culture for ourselves than the old culture that they were trying to proliferate here. And one of the acts that started the Revolutionary War is called the Boston Tea Party. Of course, tea is part of British culture, this culture of the kingdom. And we said, take your tea and throw it in the ocean. You know, we don't need it. So colonization is the process by which a kingdom extends its influence, culture, and power to a foreign territory. And the goal of colonization is the establishment of a colony in the foreign territory. And the colonization is successful when the values, morals, and culture of the kingdom dominate that new territory. God's divine purpose was for the church to colonize earth for the kingdom of heaven. And we were to be kingdom administrators, teaching about the kingdom. The last thing he said in Matthew was, "Go, therefore, and preach the gospel to all the corners of the world. Tell them about the things that I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. and teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded, and make disciples of all the nations. Now, the church has done a fairly good job of propagating the gospel all over the world. There are some places that probably haven't heard it yet, but they have done a good job of that. What we haven't done a very good job of is making disciples and creating the culture of heaven here on earth. And one reason I think that is that God's plan was for the church to be the means and the kingdom of God to be the end result. But the problem is that the church has made itself the end result, and there is no means. And that's why people are confused and dissatisfied. It's impossible to understand the real mission of the church without the kingdom. For the church to make itself the end and leave out the means instead of being the means and the kingdom being the end is where I believe that we went wrong. We need to get back to, preaching the kingdom. And one way that we can administrate that, Yeshua taught in the disciples' prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This just really shows the importance of prayer. Let's look at Luke 11:2. It's the same exact disciples or Lord's Prayer reported by another gospel writer. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. "So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The church is supposed to be the agency that represents God and his kingdom on earth, to serve as God's agents, calling men back to their source, the Creator, through the gospel of Yeshua the Messiah. And the church was also to serve as an embassy to restore heavenly citizenship through the Holy Spirit. And the church is also to serve as ambassadors and to establish God's kingdom on earth here and now. And that's why Yeshua told us to pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." It's more than a suggestion to pray for some distant millennial day where that is to come in the future. Everything in this Lord's Prayer is current. It's for now. Your kingdom come and your will be done here in us right now today as it is in heaven. And when we pray for the entry of God's kingdom into our present earthly situations, it's not accomplished through momentary utterance. The verb and the tense of your kingdom come is let your kingdom come here and now, and we need to keep praying it over and over and over again. It should be daily. It should be, it says pray without ceasing. And it's a way of intervening and interceding for earth and for the realm that we live in. When we are motivated to intercede and to pray, it's because we recognize the importance Yeshua placed on prayer in helping us serve in our role as kingdom administrator. Without the intervention of God's kingdom rule through prayer, earth's circumstances will succumb to some inevitable consequences. Earthly scenes of need must be penetrated by God's will here as it is in heaven. Unless we ask for the intervention of his kingdom and obey his prayer lessons, nothing is likely to change. All kingdom ministry is sustained by, begins with, and triumphs through prayer. So instead of the church being the end to itself, it should be a means whereby people praying and interceding for other people, for situations, for circumstances, and for the earth, can change and bring about a heavenly culture here on earth, can make earth a colony of the kingdom of heaven the way it was intended. And it's by prayer and supplication that we can do that. It's by being willing to fight a spiritual battle in heavenly places. Now, people are confused and dissatisfied. You can't understand the church without the kingdom. And Yeshua taught us everything we need to know. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So, the goal of the church was to colonize earth for the kingdom of heaven. We can still accomplish that goal, but it's going to take a change in some behavior. Now, I know most of you pray. And I know that Rabbi Ed has done an 8 or 10 part messages on the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. We've analyzed this from every angle. But what I'm asking and beseeching every one of us to do is to start to pray with purpose as an intercessory type of prayer warrior. Have specific things that you're praying about. Each person will know in their heart by the Holy Spirit's leading what they should be praying about. And hopefully we'll all be praying for something different and something specific that's unique to us. And that's when it'll seem like every part pulling together, doing its share, is going to lead the whole body into the glory that we were destined to have and the fullness and the likeness of Messiah. Because we're all praying and doing our share. Also, I believe we should be asking that the spiritual gifts that God has planned for us will be manifest and that they will grow and that we can use them. I'll talk more about that when we talk about ambassadorship next time. But for now, I believe that in order to colonize earth for the kingdom of heaven, the church needs to make a drastic change. Stop seeing themselves as the end and start seeing themselves as the means to the end that God intended. And pray specifically, unceasingly, as an intercessor, and be willing to go to battle in prayer for the things that we want to see happen here in the world. As Dr. Morgan would say, that would be a really good time to say amen.